Good to see everyone this evening, and we're glad that you're here. And I want to thank you for the invitation to be able to speak to you this evening, and I appreciate your attendance at this time. We're going to start out this evening in the book of Job. We're going to start in Job chapter 1. My lesson has already been announced is about commitment to our families. And I want to look at some passages that I think describe that and describe some different aspects of commitment to our families. And the first one I want us to look at is going to be found here in Job chapter 1. Now, you probably will be a little surprised when I tell you Job chapter 1, and the first point of tonight's lesson is commitment in good times. Now, if you've ever read the book of Job, there aren't a lot of good times in the book of Job. And if you read it all the way to the very end, you will find that there is a later good time in his life. But let's look here in the first few verses of Job. And the first three verses list about the fact that Job is the wealthiest man in the East. He's a blameless and upright man, a man that is well blessed by God, a man that has vast flocks and vast herds. And then it says in verse 4, and his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning, burn offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and curse God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Now, Job lived in a different time. Job was among the patriarchal time. He lived at a different time and place, and the way that they worshiped was to honor God with sacrifices. And Job would have ten children, as we're told. 7 sons, 3 daughters. And these sons would all have different feasts at their homes. And what a wonderful thing it is, if you're a parent and have children, what a wonderful thing it is to see your kids get along. Because if you've been a parent, you know that doesn't always happen. But to see 10 children love and appreciate each other so much that they wanted to get together, and they wanted to feast, and they wanted to enjoy one another's company, what a rich blessing that would be for a parent to see their children doing that. And it says that Job, when their time of feasting was over with, Job's regular custom would be that he would go and he would offer sacrifices on behalf of all 10 of his children. Why? Because he says, just in case one for granted. Now, certainly we recognize that anybody that sins or anybody that does wrong has to account for themselves. And we recognize that, and it would have certainly been that case in that day. But living under the patriarchal time, Job would have been the priest for his family. And so it would have been his role as the father and the priest for his family to go to God on behalf of his children. And he did that on a regular basis. And see that, and you get that snapshot of Job, you know, what a beautiful picture of a father that is. In fact, Job, for that reason and for the way that the book ends up, Job is one of my absolute favorite fathers in Scripture. In fact, this passage was my Father's Day sermon a couple years ago because of noticing how spiritual leadership is so important in the home. God gave the husband, the father, that job of being the spiritual leader. Job had never been to a class on how to be a good father. He lived in a day and time where his understanding of God would have been really rudimentary compared to ours. But he understood one thing, that he stood between God and his family. And he was going to do all he could to make sure that their relationship was right and that their commitment was right before God. And that's to be admired in a father in any day and time. And that's what Job did. And so it may seem odd to you that the first point would be commitment to your family in good times. Because you know what? I would say it was Job's commitment to his family and to his God in the best of days that is what anchored him when the rest of the book happened. Because do you remember what sin it was that Satan tried to get Job to commit? What sin it was that Job's wife tried to get Job to commit? Curse God and die. And he offers sacrifices on behalf of his kids just in case they say some kind of thing against God in their hearts. You see, he was a man prepared for that time. Now, Job certainly could fit for the idea of being committed to your family in bad times as well, in difficult times. But we're going to have someone else for that point later on. But Job, think about Job in the good times. Because at the end of the book, Job is blessed with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. And it says about his daughters that they were the fairest in all the land. And Job was blessed again. And of course, certainly you can never replace any child. If a child is lost and you've lost a child, you know that you can't replace that child. But God gave back to him great blessings. Twice his wealth and 10 more children back. Why? Because he'd been faithful with what God had given him. So we need to be committed to God, committed to our families in good times. Because if we are, then that will help us to be ready for when times aren't so good. And that's what Job did. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you've ever looked at anything or known anything about families, this is one of the greatest passages there is. This is the passage that, you know, the book of Deuteronomy is all about the second telling of the law. It's Moses' farewell address to the Israelites before he goes ahead and dies. Moses is going to die only just a few short days after this time. And so he stands before the people one last time and he repeats the law and he makes his appeal to them. And I could just see Moses saying these things with tears in his eyes and pain in his heart. But he says to them what Jesus later says is the greatest commandment. And that is verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you charge and beautiful, large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And so this passage, I would say, tells us about being committed to our families and committed to the spiritual well-being of our families each and every day. He says, when are we to talk about God? When we get up in the morning, when we walk down the road, when we sit down at midday. Now, in our time, in our equivalent, it'd be when we drive down the road in the minivan. Where do we put the Bible? He says, use it as frontlets. They would often wear these headbands that had the little dangly things like some cultures even wear today. Put them right there where you can't miss them. For us, it might be the refrigerator or whatever. If you have a bulletin board or a chalkboard or something that you put things on, you put them there to remind you. to remind your family, to remind all of you of what God is about. Get them to remember that the Lord is good to them, that the Lord has helped them, that the Lord has saved them. And so they need to be committed to their family each and every day. Why? Because children aren't raised in a day. You don't remember a lot of things from our very early childhood. You know, I'm just now 40 years old. But the first 7 or 8 years of my life, there's just a handful of things I remember. But you know, one of the things I always remember? Every Sunday and Wednesday and every opportunity we had for gospel meetings, we were there. I remember that. Do I remember the specific sermons that I heard? The specific preachers? No. Now, there's some preachers I could say, yeah, I remember hearing them, but I don't remember what they said. But I remember what I got from it. That going to listen to people proclaim about God's Word, that was important. About when it was time for us to assemble together as a church, that was important. When there was Bible class to go to, that was important. When we ate our dinner meals, it was important that we bowed our heads and thanked God for our food. Anytime trouble came, it was important that we remembered that God was the source of all of our blessings and that God was the source of all of our strength. And so, all of that helps build us and shape us. And as Christians, if we receive that or we receive that blessing, then it's very important that we have that day-to-day thing. And so many people don't get that. It's not about the great things you do. It's about the little things you do. About the way you take care of your children and your families and the things you do day in and day out for their lives to be committed to them. And that's what people recognize the most. When children grow up, they recognize whether they were loved or not, whether they were appreciated, whether they went to worship God, and all of those things. They recognize those. And of course, Moses realizes that. He realizes that the only way you're going to teach the next generation is you instill in them each and every day. Not just on Sunday. You know, I've often asked when I've talked on the subject of marriage, what level of commitment are you comfortable with? Are you comfortable with your spouse being committed to you 6 out of 7 days a week? What about the same thing? It's an everyday thing. And the only way to truly be faithful is to be faithful forever. And so to be committed to our family is to be committed to our family each and every day. Now, another passage that wasn't very far from this time frame, and I don't know if you realize this, Deuteronomy, the whole book of Deuteronomy took place in just a matter of a very short amount of time of a couple speeches that Moses gave. And then Moses went up on the mountain and he died. And then right after that, Joshua became the leader. They cross the Jordan River. They go in. They conquer the land of Canaan. And it's only just a space of a very few years later, Joshua stands before the people. The same generation that Moses spoke to is the same generation of people that Joshua stands before when Joshua 24 is spoken. Let's go to Joshua 24. Joshua 24, another passage you're probably familiar with. Certainly one that fits for families. It's also on this idea of being committed to our families daily. And so, Joshua 24, verse 15. Joshua has told them about all the things that they've done, all the things that they're going to do, and all the ways that God's helped them. Very much like Moses had. And he has a similar attitude about them. He realizes that they're probably not going to follow through with that. that they're not going to toe the line and keep the course. But he says to them in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house," isn't this one of the best statements in all the Bible? "We will serve the Lord. I don't care what any of you do. We're going to serve the Lord." What a great, bold statement. For Joshua, we think of Joshua being a young man, but by this point, he's an older man too. He was old enough to be a commander of the military when they left Egypt, and he's wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as well. Remember, Joshua and Caleb are the only two that were able to go into the land of promise that were over 20 years old. And so he's now probably, at this point, he's probably a 90-year-old man himself at this point. He's probably not far off of what Moses was earlier. Moses, we know, lived to 120, but Joshua's probably, you know, he's 90 or so. We find out in Judges that he was 110 when he died. So he's probably over 90 and maybe around 100 when he says this. And he makes this bold statement that it's for me and my house we're going to serve the Lord. And so the first thing we notice this evening is that we need to serve the Lord, to be committed to our families in good times like Job was. We need to be committed daily to our families, like Moses entreated for the Israelites to be, and like how Joshua told the Israelites they needed to be. The third thing I want us to notice is that we need to not only do this daily, but we need to focus on the next generation. The next generation is very important. Let's go to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I don't know if you realize, but in Judges chapter 2, Joshua's still alive here in the first couple chapters. Caleb, in fact, gives a challenge to go take over this city, and he offers his daughter as the prize, if you will, for that. And so a young man does that, Othniel, the first of the judges, and that's where we get into the period of the judges. And so it says here, about the next generation. Verse 7 of Judges 2. "So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua." Now, who are these people that served all the days of Joshua? The ones that stood before Moses in Deuteronomy 6 and heard God through Moses say, Moses through God say, you know, talk about them when you get up in the morning. The elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now let that sink in. Any of us that's ever been a Christian parent has been encouraged and inspired by Deuteronomy 6 and Joshua 24. I know I've been encouraged to be a better parent by both of those passages. I know that they've inspired me, and I know that I've been to many events dealing with families and with children and other things that those two passages were dealt with. I've heard inspiring sermons, and I've also preached a couple other sermons myself on those passages. And so I've been around those passages all my life. And as wonderful as they are, the people that heard those passages stated, you know what they did? Nothing. They didn't talk about it with their children. They didn't inspire them to serve the Lord. Because you know what? All of them were faithful for their life. But another generation grew up that didn't know the Lord. What a horrible shame that was. That's the horrible shame that we could be in the church. If we don't do a good job of teaching the next generation. And I know many of you have already raised your children. I know many of you are at a time and place in your life where you don't have kids at home. I understand that. But even though you've put in your time, so to speak, of raising children, it's still the part of the church, the work of the church, to help raise the next generation. And we do that by helping the church, by encouraging, by inspiring, and helping those young people out. Because if we don't teach that next generation, we're only one generation from the church being totally gone. Now, I realize and I believe myself that the church will always survive. But you know what? It doesn't mean that it'll always have to survive at the level it is. And that scares me. That we're always just one generation away from this situation here. And so if we want the church to be strong in 50 to 100 years, if the world stands and the Lord doesn't come back, that if we want the world to know the gospel, to know the truth, well, it's going to be because we're teaching them and we're trying to commit to that next generation, not only with ourselves, but with all of them. Because if we don't commit to that next generation, the very same thing's going to happen to us. You know, I want to go to heaven. I really do. But I also want to know that my children go to heaven too. And I want to know that my grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, and generation after generation, as long as the world stands and I've got living relatives on the face of this planet, I want to know as best as I can that they're serving the Lord. And that happens if we are committed to the subsequent generations. Because if we're not, the same thing is going to happen. What a terrible thing it could be said about us that another generation grows up and they don't know the Lord. Let's don't let that happen. Let's go one more place, one more passage. And that's going to be Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. Next book after Judges. She was difficult to be with. You know, when you look at the story of Job and you recognize that, you know, he probably would have been better off without her. Because she tried to get him to sin. See, Satan left her there for a purpose. Because he knew that her those children with. Same wife. We're not told of him having a different wife. So he stood by her and was with her. And because he was with her and stood by her, they were able to see it through to the good times again. And that's really a strong message about commitment. And so he was committed even during difficult times. Another one that really fits that passage, and here in Ruth chapter 1. Maybe you remember the story of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite woman. She was married to Naomi was married to Elimelech, and she had two sons, and one of them was married to Ruth, and one of them was married to Orpah. And both Ruth and Orpah were Moabite women. And, you know, the two sons that they were married to, Mahlon and Chilion, they both died. And Elimelech died. And they had gone to the land of Moab to flee a famine that was in Israel. And so, you know, Naomi goes out with her husband and with her two sons, a person that is full of vitality and full of good things. And then all she's left is with two daughters-in-law. And it's from there that she decides to go back to her homeland, go back to her people. And she tells her daughters-in-law to return back to their people, to remarry, to begin their life again. And so what it says, is, as you're probably aware of and have heard before, verse 16, Orpah goes back home. And that was certainly within her rights to do that. But Ruth decides to go with her mother-in-law. You know, probably it was because of her religion. Probably because she recognized in Naomi that God was there. And she even makes commitments to that in this passage. She says, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Now, I've read that passage at weddings. And generally speaking, you know, there's a lot of jokes involving mothers-in-law. And usually people, you know, greatest statement of love from one person to another was made by a daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law. And I think it says a lot about Naomi. That Naomi could be such a person that her daughter-in-law would love her to commit to her like that. And she recognizes that there's a God with her that she wants to be a part of. And so in very difficult times, Ruth says, "I'm not going to leave you." And she makes an oath that let God deal with me how severely as He wants to, if anything but death departs you and me. Now, don't you wish a lot of families in our world today had such a determination? Because Ruth goes there, she finds a man, Boaz, and they have a child. They name that child Obed, and that child has a child, Jesse, and that child has a child, David. And this kind of commitment is how, when Matthew chapter 1 starts listing off the people that are the ancestors of our Lord and Savior, Ruth's name is there. A Moabite woman who had no connection to the Israelites other than the fact that she married a young Israelite man and decided to follow her mother-in-law back to the land of Israel. Her develops so that she becomes the great-grandmother of David and in the lineage of our Lord and Savior. Wonderful thing, and I think it's a beautiful thing that someone would have such commitment. We need to be committed to our families in all these ways. When it's good, we need to be committed to our family daily. We need to be committed to the next generation. We need to be committed even in difficult times. I find that a lot of times that difficulties in our families often lead to difficulties in our spiritual lives. That if our family isn't working right, that our spiritual life suffers. Now, sometimes if our spiritual life is in a wreck or a shambles, our family life also becomes in a wreck or shambles. But very often, those two things go tied together. And so tonight, if your life is not right with God, if you're not one of God's people, If you've not become one of His people by believing in Him, by repenting of your sins, by confessing Him as your Lord, and by being buried with Him in baptism, If you've not become one of His people, then the first thing you need to do is for your soul is to become one of His people. And then beyond that, if you want to be a great husband or a great father or a great mother or a great wife or a great child or a great brother or sister or great big brother or big sister and other people in the church, being a Christian needs to be your first priority in that. Because if you do that, if you're committed to each other, committed to family, then you're going to go a long way in that. If you are a Christian and you need to come to to the Lord and seek prayers for forgiveness, to seek the prayers of the church for help in your life, then we want to make this opportunity for you as well. Because I know that there's a family here. The family of believers here at Malden. And you know, I think that it's one of the most beautiful things that God ever did is that He called His church the family throughout Scripture. Because we're recognizing how intimate and how close the relationship we have in our physical families, but to recognize how that is in our spiritual family. And even if you don't have a physical family or a close physical family, you've got a spiritual family. You've got brothers and sisters. If you're not a Christian, you have brothers and sisters that are ready to be your brother and sister if you just give Christ. If we can help you in any way to further your commitment to God, to further your commitment to your family, or to help you in any way, will you please come while together we stand and sing?